You know my habits of wanting to start on time. To honor those of you who are here, thank you for being on time. It's nice when you know the hymn already, and then the choir sings it in a different arrangement. With gusto. All right. Well, let's go ahead and start. We always begin with prayer, so let's give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the gift of singing and the command that you've given us to lift our praises to you in loud voices, in singing voices, in grateful voices. We desire to do that in stronger strength and knowledge of what we are singing and giving you an even greater gift as our sacrifice of praise. Use us today to glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today, make a joyful noise. Lots of us know how to do that, right? I think that might be the number one quoted scripture regarding singing. Is that most people will say, well, I don't sing, but I make a joyful noise. And it's sure enough, that's biblical. So today we're focusing on hymns for corporate worship and specifically special events. So did anybody, last week I challenged you at the end of the class, did anybody try to find a hymn that's appropriate for a baptism, a Thanksgiving service, a memorial service, or a wedding? John Verdick. I think so. It was at your wedding. What's the title again? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Yes. And we think of the Verdicks every time we sing that, don't we? Maybe we should think more of God and less of the Verdicks, but we do love the Verdicks. Yes, Carol.
Well, at my baptism, they sang, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord."
Okay.
That's very appropriate.
Yeah, I think so. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," is like a volitional offering to the Lord. Very good. Sharon?
"In Your Arms, Lord Jesus Christ," by Clowney.
"In Your Arms," is it on our hymnal? For which service?
For baptism.
Okay. Baptism right now. "In Your Arms, Lord Jesus," written by Edmund Clowney, a former seminary professor up in Escondido. Anybody for a Thanksgiving service?
"Come, Ye Thankful People."
Come, Ye Thankful People, come. Bring the harvest home. That's very good November imagery and grateful Thanksgiving imagery. I mean, there are lots of hymns giving thanks. So really, there are a lot of appropriate hymns for a Thanksgiving service because we're there to remember to thank God as a nation and as a church and as an individual. There is actually a section in the hymnal for Thanksgiving. It's very short, but it's around the 700s. If you all turn with me to the table of contents. This is on it starts on page 5, but on page 6, you'll see down almost to the end, there's a large category called special topics. The first one is the nation, the second one is harvest and Thanksgiving, and that has 3 hymns in it, and then marriage and the home. So, skipping ahead to a wedding, you could probably find a hymn appropriate for a wedding in marriage and the home. In case anybody ever asks, but there will be times probably in our lives where somebody who doesn't go to church but sort of feels like they would like to sanctify their event with church-related things, and they think, I'm going to ask my Christian friend if they know any hymns that would be appropriate. So that's why it would be kind of useful to know how to navigate your way through the hymnal in case somebody asked that question. But we skipped over memorial service. How about that? Did anybody find a hymn appropriate for a memorial service? Betsy first, and then Sharon.
358 is one of my favorites.
For All the Saints? And we got to sing that for George Mladen's service in the choir. That seems to have been written for memorial services. I mean, it's appropriate to sing within a church service, but if you look at the words, there's definite imagery about a Christian going home and receiving that reward. Sharon?
I have two. No Night There. But one of my favorites is When This Passing World Is Done by McShane. Then not till then will I know how much I owe.
When This Passing World Is Done. Mm-hmm. Good language for returning to God's presence in heaven. Okay, very good. What I have always wanted this class to prepare you for is how to locate hymns. Sometimes it's just so you can have a good night's sleep because you're thinking, what is that hymn? What is that song we sang in church today? The words go like this, and you know, or it's from this scripture, or it's about this topic. And there's so many great indexes that you can look up based on that, and it's saved our night's sleep every now and then. One of us will be humming a tune, and the other will say, "What's that?" And I don't know. Let's look it up. So we flip around in the hymnal. It's almost like a race, you know, who can find it first. But like I said, there's an opportunity. There are possibilities that people may call on you to help them find a hymn, or you may wish to request a hymn in a request service. We're going to have a hymn sing coming up next Sunday in the evening service, and it's going to be all requests. So I will encourage you to bring a request to have the congregation sing. You know, what's the verse in Colossians that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then the verse in Corinthians that says, you know, encourage one another with a hymn. Okay, well, that's how you can do it. All right, so how can we get more out of our singing the hymns within a worship service? I'm wondering if you're thinking that during the worship services and thinking, how do I not let this hymn go by without really even knowing what it's about? You know, that's a challenge. I get it. Just being mindful on the words as you're singing. But typically when we are trying to learn a new tune, the words just go out the ear. You know, it's like, I'm just trying to get the right notes and sing accordingly, and by the fourth verse at the end, we go, there, nailed it, but I don't know what we just sang. So it takes some intentionality, right? Anybody else have any, like, suggestions of how your experience singing the hymns in the worship service has been improved? Trudy? Okay, so what she said was when she's singing or right before she's about to sing, she'll look to see who wrote it and when. And that helps put it in the context of where in church history this landed, who the person was. Sometimes you recognize the person, sometimes not, but I think that's great. Like, you sing a hymn by John Newton. You go, wow, that's the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. And that's the guy who used to be a slave trader. And he was saved from a life of that sin into being called to the pastorate, spent the rest of his life pastoring and writing hymns and writing books and serving the kingdom. The next question, how might matching a hymn to a different tune improve worship? How might it distract worship? Any thoughts on that? Betsy?
I think it helps you to concentrate
more on the words rather than the melody. Mm-hmm. And kind of bring you around. Oh, I've seen that in the other tune, but I don't have any words. Okay, so Betsy's saying that having a familiar tune as opposed to an unfamiliar tune helps with the focus on the words. And that's typically why we do it, if we do it. We find a text that's absolutely perfect for that place in the worship service. But you sing through it and you say, oh, that's going to be hard. Everybody's going to have to, be challenged. Now, we're not opposed to challenging. As you know, sometimes we do bring new ones and unfamiliar ones. And sometimes we actually repeat them so that you can learn them by repetition. But sometimes there is the option to sing it to a different tune. Like Amazing Grace is in common meter, and it's called common meter because there are so many hymns set to that eight syllables, six syllables. And so you can convert those words to another tune. Where might it be distracting to do that? I mean, go ahead, Brandon. I agree. So if you're not familiar with the tune that you end up singing it to, and sometimes we will give up an old familiar one and exchange it for a new unfamiliar one. So that can be a distraction until you learn the new one. Once you learn the new one, then it's gold. But I think there's been a movement in modern churches to get away from the old hymns because they're old. Because they drag, because they remind you of your grandmother and all. I mean, I have nothing against grandmothers. I love grandmothers. But the mentality is that unless we are reaching out to the young people and getting new things all the time, just new, we need to put new tunes to Rock of Ages and new tunes to Amazing Grace and new, you know. Sometimes we lose that sense of the old that we can value. Carol?
When we're old, we like the old and familiar.
Exactly. Okay, thank you for speaking for me. When we're old, we like the old and familiar. Of course. So we have this interesting little dichotomy going with Rock of Ages. We have a really substantially well-known hymn. Most people who do not go to church, if you ask them to name two hymns, they would probably say Rock of Ages and Amazing Grace. Those are just probably the two most well-known worldwide hymns. And yet some of us grew up in a church where it's Rock of Ages, clap for me, with this whiny kind of organ, and it's just all these sad memories of how it feels like a funeral dirge. And so James Ward comes along, a wonderful Christian composer, and he writes this new tune. So they're back-to-back in our hymnal. Number 499 is the traditional tune. Number 500 is the James Ward. And how we get around that is it's like, let's do the new one. Okay, now let's do the old one. Okay, next time let's do the new one. Okay, let's, so we accommodate both. There's a lot of both and in this congregation. That used to be George Mladen's mantra was both and. Called him both.
Byline.
That was his byline. Both and Mladen. So,
can I say something?
Go ahead.
Okay. He was just talking about Rock of Ages and the old tune. Of course, any tune, if it's sung too slow or too fast, is going to ruin the song. So, it's not just. Mm-hmm. Or a complicated song, or something that is done way too fast.
I'm going to play a little example of that. When I was in college choir, we sang A Mighty Fortress. And we heard this really jaunty kind of syncopated rendition of it, and we're thinking, wow, this is great new music. But our choir director said, that's how Martin Luther wrote it.
It's from the 1500s.
Like that. That's the original tempo. Carol.
I want to give thanks and praise to God that we have several good accompanists that can play the piano well, and they seem to always pick the right tempo when they do that.
Praise God for that. Carol just said she praises God for our accompanists and their versatility and their talents and how they pick the right tempo. So I will pass that along. It's typically our pianists who set the tempo, and if that starts too fast, it kind of stays too fast. And I've been tapped on the shoulder occasionally and say, John, slow it down. John, a little more quiet. So I learn. Yes.
I have kind of a curiosity about Amazing Grace, mm-hmm. because it has received acceptance in the secular world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, are they ever listening to the word?
You hope. It's the same with Christmas carols, you know.
But it's accepted. You will hear that one. You won't hear a lot of other hymns.
Mm-hmm.
You'll hear that.
Amazing Grace has become widely accepted in the secular world. So we just pray, Lord, help them focus on that word grace and think about you. Betsy?
She said Christmas, or you said Christmas carols.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He loves Christmas carols.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to different concerts.
So a Jewish friend who knows, who doesn't know the Lord, Jesus, as Messiah, but he loves Christmas carols. It's just a sprinkling, or people who go to Messiah and enjoy the great classical music, but then they get to hear the gospel. Okay, moving ahead. Some ideas how to improve our experience in corporate worship with the hymns. Arrive early enough to preview the hymns to be sung during the service. If there is a way to preview that online before, you know, Sunday, I recommend that. I'm not sure that the bulletin is posted online, but if you find it there, that's one way. You can just bring your hymnal, have your hymnal at home, look through the hymns, read through the words. If you have a piano, play through it and see what the tune is going to be. Stay focused upon the message of the hymn while singing. This is not easy, but we do improve with practice. How many of you just in the last 7 weeks or so feel like you're improving in your ability to absorb what the message of the hymn is? Good. I hope that. Pray that for all of you. And myself, too. I'm still getting it. Read the scripture at the top of the hymn before singing and look for the scripture references while singing. Delight in the beauty of the poetry, the music, and the sound of saints in chorus. Because we do delight in the Lord, and God desires us to delight in the Lord. What's the first shorter catechism? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Hymn sings. Okay, like I mentioned, we're going to have one next Sunday at 5 p.m., and twice a year we do requests. We do it every fifth Sunday, so there's usually four of those in a year. Two of them I prepare the hymn list, and two of them we just have requests for the congregation. Come prepared to contribute an edifying request. Seeking out connections between the hymns and the worship service themes. Every now and then you'll find that this hymn speaks perfectly for the thing we just did or what we're just about to do, something right before the prayer of the church that's about prayer, or something right after the assurance of pardon that's about the joy of God's forgiveness. Communion hymns, we always choose to be specific to the death of Christ on the cross and the work that he did there. Okay, this I'm taking a little bit of a risk here, but bring me your suggestions for an appropriate hymn to be sung during an upcoming service. I'm the one who chooses the hymns for the service. So if you come to me, and somebody did come to me, I think it was after the first class we had, and somebody said, "Lift high the cross. Can we sing that? Can we sing that for communion?" I love that hymn. And the next Sunday we sang "Lift High the Cross." So I rejoice in the corporate knowledge that our congregation has. And I do forget sometimes, boy, it's been a long time since we sang "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." And so somebody will just jar my memory or make a request. And "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted" is another great one. Thank you, Jim. Okay. All right. That leads us to our hymn of the month. If you don't have a blue card, a memory card, there is just a few left at the stands. If you do have them, great. If you don't need one, you can just open the hymnal to number 100. We are on verse 3 this week. We've worked on memorizing the first two verses, and the first one was praise for the triune God, and the Trinity keeps coming up as an important feature of holy, holy, holy. And then verse 2, the imagery of the chorus in Revelation 5, where they are singing en masse, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so this week we have a shift of focus. This third verse is about the fallenness of man in contrast to the perfections of God. And before we start working on it, I want to mention, this was included in, I think, the first week's handout, but we didn't really have time to go over it. But there is a pattern in hymns. There is a pattern that I want you all to look for. Okay, it's this. In many of the hymns, not all, but many of the hymns, the second to last verse, the penultimate verse, is about death, sin, darkness, feeling lost, Christ on the cross, those darker themes that cause us to long for a better solution. And then in the last verse, along comes that solution. I'll just give you a couple examples, but there are dozens. Verse 3, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Then on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." So verse 4, "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." Here's another example. See if you can think of what hymn this is. "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's, who knows? Trudy? Nope. I fooled you. I don't fool Trudy very often. Dory? "When I survey the wondrous cross." Yes. So look for that pattern, and you're going to find it in Holy, 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 because in Holy, 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 we are talking about "Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." So God is hidden behind the cloud, just like he was in the Old Testament, hidden behind the pillar of fire, hidden behind the cleft in the rock where he put Moses to see his passing glory, just the tail end of it. God is hidden because we are sinners. What does that point us to long for? To long for when we shall see him face to face. That's that longing for heaven. So let's read through it first, and then we'll sing through it. And if you can sing through it without your words, or if you just need to have your words ready in case. Holy, 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 verse 3. Let's read together. Holy, 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 Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. So the first half is about man's fallenness. The second half is about God's perfection. Just verse 3. That's what Janet was talking about. Those words are not bombastic words. Those words are not powerful, victorious words. They are meditative words. We are fallen. We can communicate that in music. We can communicate that in our singing. But it doesn't end there. It ends on verse 4, and that's where the roof gets raised, because we kick it up a gear and we sing about all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Okay, so if you can work on verse 3, commit that to memory. Work on verses 1 through 3, and then look at verse 4. You're going to find that if you know verse 1, it's almost identical to verse 1. The only change is the second line, but the first, third, and fourth lines of that stanza are all the same as verse 1. Okay, so it gets a little easier from here on out. And then practice. This is a great hymn to sing first thing in the morning. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. This is a great getting out of bed hymn to sing. Before your eyes have focused, before that first cup of coffee, just sing it, you know, in your pajamas, walking around the house, or getting in the car, driving off to work, or whatever. Okay. No. Those are two different events. The pajamas is if you're going to stay at home. Okay. Now, special events. Okay, so I broke this into three categories and lots of subcategories. Regular worship services, there are lots of communion hymns. They're specifically gathered into certain sections of the hymnal, but I want to make sure that you know those sections doesn't mean that they don't apply to other things. So there are communion hymns that might be great for an opening hymn, or an opening hymn that might be great for a Thanksgiving service. But they took the general idea, they gathered them into these sections, and there are three really that apply to communion hymns. His suffering, I put the pages there, I don't need to read them because you've got them in front of you. His death and the Lord's Supper. So a lot of the hymns that we sing right before communion will come from those three sections. Confession of sin, there's a section on repentance, and then benediction and doxology towards the end, where we have the doxologies, the amens, the Gloria Patris. Okay, then there are church calendar events. We specifically think of two that have lots and lots of hymns for them. Advent plus Christmas, and we have, those are kind of separate events. I didn't know that until Pastor Tallman would bring that up, and he'd say Advent is that period of time prior to the celebration of the birth. And those are the hymns that really a Jew could sing as well, because we are longing for, O come, Emmanuel. They are longing for that arrival of the Savior. And then we as Christians celebrate the birth, looking back almost 2,000 years ago, to, it was over 2,000 years ago, to, that's the celebration of all that longing that happened in the Old Testament. And now we turn our eyes towards his second coming. So you'll find his advent, pages 193 to 198, and his birth. So that covers 40 pages right there, just having to do with that season. And then passion and resurrection hymns. Again, his suffering and his resurrection. So we sing of his suffering on Passion Week. Good Friday services always has good death on the cross kinds of hymns, and then we sing of his resurrection on Easter Sunday and beyond. Really, a resurrection song is appropriate any Sunday, because every Lord's Day we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. So sometimes we'll sneak one of those in. Okay, so special worship services. We have baptism. There are 10 baptism hymns in our hymnal. And when I talk about mixing tunes with hymns, that's what comes to mind, because I look at those 10 hymns and I would say 9 of them are unfamiliar to most of us, sadly, because they're great hymns that could focus on a child gets baptized, we all stand, we celebrate, and we sing this baptism hymn. But so many of these in this section are disappointingly unfamiliar. But every now and then we'll sing it to Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing or something that we all know. Missions-oriented, we have a lot of missions-oriented hymns. Many of them are gathered into that section, but throughout the book we really will find lots of hymns that have some reference to going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel to all the lost. Thanksgiving, we've already talked about that, but there's actually two sections. One is Thanksgiving as a noun, and the other is harvest and Thanksgiving as a season of our calendar. So there's two options there. Prayer services. Again, there's going to be lots of hymns that are appropriate for prayer services, but there are two sections there that would be appropriate. Prayer related to nation. Now, if you remember earlier, I showed you the table of contents, and one of those special topics as the nation. But you're not going to find God Bless America there. The editors of our hymnal chose not to go patriotic, rah-rah, red, white, and blue, because there are people outside America that enjoy this hymnal, and that's not their experience. And it's not the experience of the Bible. You know, it's not to say, cheer for your country, and by the way, have a worship service too, you know. I'm a patriot, though, and I do love singing those hymns. But those, by our editors and by our session, we've decided those are not appropriate for singing in a church worship service that's to be centered on Jesus Christ. The nation hymns that you have in those four hymns are about praying for the nation. And all four of them are prayer hymns. They are addressed to God to bring the nation to repentance, bring the nation to an understanding of the gospel, prosper us that we may then go and serve the rest of the world. Those kinds of biblical topics. And then memorial service, resurrection and eternal life. The resurrection of Christ is a different section, but this is more about we as recipients of the gift of the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the saints. Help me out. What's in the Lord's Prayer? I mean the Apostles' Creed. The very end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's the resurrection this is talking about. So these would be good hymns to choose for a memorial service. You may be planning somebody in your life. You may be planning their memorial service. And sometimes they have written instructions to say, these are the hymns that I would like sung at my service. But many times they haven't gotten that far, or that list got lost, and you were asked by the pastor, well, you're the sister, what do you think? What should we sing? And for you to just have a list of, here, I think these would be very appropriate, would usually be welcomed. Okay. We're a little early. Does anybody have any question or comment that you'd like to raise? Okay. Question here.
Are we ever going to sing O God the Unknown Praising from
memory? Oh, what a great idea. Okay. Last month's hymn of the month was O God Beyond All Praising. And I've never taken you back to say, okay, everybody, book's closed. This is a closed book test. Let's see if we can sing O God Beyond All Praising. So I'm not even going to tell you what page number it is because that would kind of disturb the purpose. But we're going to sing O God Beyond All Praising, and hopefully by memory. And if you need to cheat, you know how to find it. This is another great one to sing when you're just getting out of bed. Time out. This piano sits right under the vent. And when you see the pianist flipping pages around, that's why. Because it blows hard sometimes. That's why I bring clips. Singing. And sometimes just hearing somebody else singing kind of jars the memory. It's like, oh yeah, that's, you just need the first word. And then it gets rolling. Great. I commend you to keep working on that and holy, 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 and committing it to your heart. I think we have just enough time to sing our closing hymn and mention what we're going to do next week. Next week is our last week. We're going to end the series with hymns and family and personal devotions. So those of you who wish to be looking at this over the course of the week, bring suggestions of how the hymnal or the hymns may be used in family or personal devotions. If you have any experience with that and can share from experience, or if you just have a new idea that pops up this week, love to hear it. We're going to close with a corporate worship song that I love, number 363, We Gather Together. And those of you who are able to stand, please stand. We'll make this a rousing Exodus song for us. Amen. Thank you for being here. There's still books if you wish to check them out. I'll give you 3 weeks to get them back to me, so sign your name. If you do want to borrow, happy to loan them to you. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.